We have been looking at Hebrews 11 during these past weeks. We're getting to the end. Next week we have a widow coming up here sharing her story. Beautiful young lady. Well, beautiful old lady. Maybe I just say beautiful lady. The widow of Zarephath. Has anyone ever been to Zarephath? No, I didn't think so. Well, she will be here next week. And then the following week, we will have an unnamed representative of the great cloud of witnesses telling about how the world is not worthy of all who follow Christ. And it's almost sad to be done with this because it's been a delight to look at these heroes of faith, listen to these men and women like Noah and Enoch and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joshua, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David. We've got someone here to speak to us again this morning from this great cloud of witnesses. And where does that come from, in case you haven't been here? By the way, the previous messages are on our church webpage, fbcrandolph.net. You can go to the listen page and you can hear some more of these if you've missed any of them. But Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So Hebrews 12:1 comes after Hebrews 11. I guess that makes sense. What's the therefore? When he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The therefore is there for this reason. He just gave us this list of these women and men who have already completed the race. And they are, if you will, they're in this great heavenly stands, the great cloud of witnesses. We're on the racetrack. We're still in the race, those of us who are followers of Christ. And this great stand of spectators, grandstand of spectators, men and women who've already finished the race, who know what it's like to struggle, many of whom know what it's like to stumble, but yet they finished the race because they kept their eyes on the one for whom they were looking, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of their faith. And they are cheering us on. And we are in that race. And sitting in the midst of that grandstands on a great throne is the Lord Jesus himself, who finished the race without stumble, without fault, and is sitting there with his arms stretched out saying, come on, keep running. Don't give up. I endured the cross for you. You can endure the few decades I've given you on this planet. Come on. Come on. And all around, as we're running that race, the great cloud of witnesses is cheering you and me on. The writer of Hebrews in verse 33 tells us about a few more of these people who were in the grandstands, these people who have finished the race, these people who are cheering you and me on. In verse 33, we read from the writer, I'm starting in the middle of a sentence, I know. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put armies to flight. Well, the writer is talking about several people here. I'm not going to invite all of them to come, but I've invited just one to share the story of some of these people that are alluded to here to you this morning. Please welcome my good friend, way from thousands of years ago and from the land of Babylon. Please welcome Hananiah as our guest speaker this morning. Amen. I know he looks a lot like David and Moses. Well, thank you. What a wonderful pastor you have. You should keep him around. Give him a big raise. No, I hear he took a cut. No. My name is Hananiah. I am also a member of the great cloud of witnesses. I, too, am in the stands cheering you on as you run the race of faith. I am also one of the unnamed heroes in this great list of men and women of faith. The cloud members. The cloud members. I don't mind that my name was omitted. I believe God should receive all the glory in our lives as we run the race marked out for us. My three friends and I grew up in the land of Babylon. We were part of the royal family of Jerusalem when we were captured by the army of Nebuchadnezzar almost 2,600 years ago. 600 years before the birth of the one on whom we keep our eyes as we run the race of faith. My friends were Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel. Now, you probably don't know most of us by those names, at least my two close friends, Mishael and Azariah, because we were given Babylonian names. I was called Shadrach, and my friends were called Meshach, Abednego, and Belteshazzar. When we arrived in Babylon, we were enrolled in an academy to train future palace officials. We were educated in the language and in the culture. Nebuchadnezzar wanted healthy advisors, so we were offered the best cuisine in the country. We were to be in this academy, by the way, for 3 years. We had to make our first decision not to compromise in this strange land. Daniel went to the academy official and asked him if we could be exempt from the menu. You see, the food we were to eat was used in pagan rituals. The official was afraid that if we did not eat the assigned food and wine, we would not be healthy and alert. And he would be the one who would be punished for this. So Daniel said, "Let's experiment for 10 days. We will only eat vegetables and drink water. If we're worse for the wear, we'll do it your way." Well, 10 days later, after broccoli and zucchini every day, 10 days later, the four of us were the healthiest in the class. We continued our studies with distinction. Not only were we the healthiest, but the four of us were in the top of the class. Daniel was promoted to prime minister by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. You see, the king had a troubling dream one night, and he was a wreck. He couldn't sleep. He summoned all his magicians and all his wise men, and he ordered them to tell him what the dream meant. There was only one problem. He couldn't remember the dream. Well, this troop of pagans was up the Euphrates without a paddle. How could they interpret a dream without knowing the dream? The king knew they were a bunch of phonies, and he threatened them with capital punishment if they didn't put his mind at ease. Daniel, myself, and our other two friends were together. Because we were part of the palace group of wise men, our necks were going to be on the block too. Daniel said to Arioch, the head of the king's secret service. Hey, Arioch, what's going on here? What's got the king so ticked off? Well, Arioch told us that he was what was going on, and Daniel requested an audience with the king. Now, the king didn't know Daniel from Molech. So Daniel asked us to pray for him, that God would not only reveal the dream to him, but give him wisdom in interpreting it. When we heard the king was going to execute us, of course we were very motivated to pray. Well, God answered our prayers. Not only did Daniel know what the king had dreamt, he knew what it meant. He went to Arioch. Arioch, don't kill anybody. I have a message for the king. Arioch brought Daniel into the king's court. The king said, Daniel, are you able to tell me my dream and tell me its interpretation? Daniel responded, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Well, Daniel told the king his dream and interpreted it for him. It was after that meeting with the king, Daniel was promoted to prime minister of the province of Babylon. Oh, and on his recommendations, Meshach, Abednego, and I were made administrators in the province as well. Sometime later, Nebuchadnezzar decided to make a statue out of gold. It was 90 feet tall. 90 feet tall. He gathered all of us government officials to attend the dedication of this statue. An announcement was made. When you hear the band play, when you hear the band play, everyone must fall down, excuse me, and worship that statue. Anyone who fails to fall down and worship the statue will be made into toast, charcoal briquettes. Literally. Literally, I said. You should go, oh. I've had tougher crowds in Babylon, don't worry. Well, the band played. Everyone fell to the ground. There were three of us standing. Meshach, Abednego, and I. Daniel was out of town. We would not bow down to a pagan image. We were worshipers of the one true God, even in Babylon. Well, because of our swift promotions, other Babylonian officials were constantly looking for ways to eliminate us from the king's council. Some of the officials ratted on us, told the king, and he was furious. We were dragged before the king. He said to us, "Is it true? Have you not worshipped our gods? Have you refused to bow to the image I set up? I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to have the band play again. If you don't fall down and worship before my statue, I will have you immediately thrown into the burning furnace. There is no God who will be able to rescue you." Well, I looked at my friends. We'd already discussed what we would do. I said to the king, "King, we really don't need a second chance. We are not going to bow down to your golden idol. Our God, whom we serve, is able to keep us from being charbroiled in your furnace. But even if he does not, we will not worship any God other than the one who we know is our creator." Well, not only was the king's heat turned up, he was so enraged that he had the furnace heated 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. He ordered some of his soldiers to throw us into the furnace. It was so hot. How hot was it, you ask? It was so hot that the men who took us up to the furnace became toast themselves. Literally. Now you might find this hard to believe, but my friends and I were thrown into the furnace. The king couldn't remain in his seat. He saw us walking around in the flames with a fourth person. We were not hurt. We were not burned. Not one hair on our head was singed. Our clothes didn't even have a smudge on them. We didn't even smell of smoke. And can you guess who the person was with whom we walked in that fiery furnace? We were walking with the one who would later come to Bethlehem. We were walking with the one who would later die on a cross for our sins. We were walking with the one in that furnace who would rise from the grave. The one who has set the course for us in this race of faith. Well, the king couldn't believe it. All of a sudden, he commanded anyone who worshipped any god other than our God that they would be torn limb from limb. It was a great evangelism program. And oh, by the way, we were promoted again. Now, our friend Daniel, he had a similar experience. There were Babylonian officials jealous of him too, and they were out to get him. But now there was a different king, Darius. As I said, the other officials were out to get Daniel too. But Daniel was a man of integrity. As hard as they tried, they couldn't find anything that they could use against him. They realized that the only way they were going to get him was by using his faith in the Lord God against him. So they developed quite a plan. They went to the king and appealed to his pride. They said, "O king, we've got an idea. For the next month, we need a law that if anyone asks anything from any other god or any other person except you, that one will be thrown into a den of lions." You see, the king kept a den of lions for punishment purposes, not pets. Well, King Darius thought that this was a good idea. And he signed this into law, a law that could not be revoked or reversed. The officials knew that every day, three times a day, Daniel would pray in the upper chamber of his apartment with the windows wide open. He was not ashamed of his faith, and he was not going to compromise his faith either. Now, you might think, with the threat of becoming lion chow, Daniel might have prayed with the windows closed. Not Daniel. He was not going to hide his faith, even with a few hungry lions waiting for him. Well, his enemies couldn't wait to go to the king. "O king," they said, "didn't you sign a law forbidding anyone to make a request to anyone but you for the next 30 days? Didn't you say that anyone breaking this law would be thrown to the lions?" "That's what I said, boys. This is the law I signed." "Well, king, Daniel's been breaking your law three times a day. He has paid no attention to your law." Now, the king was very upset. You see, the king liked Daniel. The king stayed up all night looking into his law books, trying to find a loophole. He found none. Daniel was brought before the king. He said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you, Daniel." Do you see what a reputation Daniel had? The king was actually praying that the true God whom Daniel served continually would rescue him. Daniel was thrown into the pit with the hungry lions. The king went to his palace chambers, but he couldn't sleep that night. He spent all night fasting. No one dared go near him that entire night. Early the next morning, Darius went to the den of lions. He was distraught. He expected to find, when he got there, he expected to find, shredded Daniel. The king cried out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Dramatic pause. Daniel had to have a little fun anyway, right? Okay. Daniel shouted out, "King, my God sent an angel. He shut the mouths of all the lions down here. I was not harmed at all. As a matter of fact, after this experience, I'm thinking of getting a few cats. I love the purring." Well, I'm not sure that's exactly what he said. The king was relieved that Daniel was alive, but he was incensed with those men who had plotted against Daniel. He had them and their whole families. Did you hear that? He had them and their whole families thrown into the pit, the lion's pit. And before they reached the bottom, they were all shredded. And this king also commanded that the people of the empire worship our God. The writer of Hebrews might not have mentioned our names, but he knew our stories. He knew that my friends and I trusted God completely. Along with my fellow cloud witnesses, I want to encourage you to trust God completely, no matter what. Here's another lesson for you this morning. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise your faith. Even when we were threatened with execution, we would not compromise our faith. Daniel did not know that God would save him from the lions. He didn't know that. Meshach, Abednego, and I, we didn't know God would rescue us from the flaming furnace. We knew he was more than able to rescue us, but we were determined that even if he did not, we would not forsake the faith. We would not disappoint our Lord and our God. Now, sometimes we're all put in difficult situations, aren't we? Sometimes we're all put in difficult situations. You might not be thrown into a fiery furnace or a den of lions, but God hasn't forsaken you in the difficult places where you are today. God is not forsaking you. Don't forsake him. Don't forsake him. Don't compromise your faith. Just as he appeared with us in the furnace, he will be there with you. Just as he sent angels to shut the mouths of lions, he will protect you. And even if he does allow difficulties to come into your life, he will still be with you. As you run your race, live your life with integrity. Other people will notice the difference. The other officials were jealous of Daniel and my two friends because we distinguished ourselves by the character of our lives as we followed the Lord. When you live your life with integrity, others notice the difference. King Darius noticed that Daniel served God continually. Nebuchadnezzar learned that we would not dishonor our God, even if it meant we were going to get roasted alive. Now, I'm told that you too, you also here in Randolph, live in a pagan country. I want you to know that God's grace can affect a nation. God's grace can affect a nation. Now, I'm from a long time ago. We did not have presidents and senators and representatives. But I still believe, even in your millennium, that God, by God's grace, through you, he can affect a nation. Both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius came to learn that our God was the true God. They even commanded the Babylonian people to fear him. Now, you and I know you really can't command someone to follow the Lord. You can't threaten them. But God will use you as he used Daniel, my two friends and me, to help make a difference in the communities where we live. After all, didn't Jesus say we were to be salt and light in this world? As you run your race of faith, as you run your race of faith, remember we're cheering you on from our stands in the clouds to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's at the finish line waiting for you. Waiting for you. Well, thank you, Hananiah, or as most of my friends here know you, as Shadrach. Let me remind you of the lessons that Shadrach, or Hananiah shared with us this morning. As every member of the cloud of witnesses told us, and we can't overemphasize this, you and I need to trust God completely. This is a race of faith. Faith, trust, belief is the only way you can get through this race. We need to trust God completely. At our men's Bible study yesterday, we were talking about faith. We were talking about the Passover. You know, because a lot of people say, how can you say that trusting in Jesus to be your Savior is the only way to heaven? And we were sharing in our Bible study yesterday, remember the story of Passover? That the night that the angel of death came, the Jewish people in the land of Goshen put blood on the doorposts because the angel of death was coming. And if the blood wasn't on the doorposts, not only would the firstborn of Egypt have been dead, but the firstborn of Israel. Can you imagine me? I'm a firstborn son. Any other firstborn sons here? Yeah. Imagine being the firstborn son in Egypt. Dad, did you put the blood on the doorposts? Oh, I'll get to it later. Now, Dad, the angel of death is coming tonight. Put the blood on the doorpost, please, right now. Well, you know, it's hot outside. I think I'll just put a little blood, you know, on the kitchen counter instead. Dad! There's only one way that I'm going to be rescued. There's only one way that I'm going to be saved. There's only one way I'm going to live. Put the blood on the doorpost. Well, you know, that's your opinion. You know, there's other ways to escape the angel of death. You know, you can just say, you know, abracadabra three times, or, you know, what's good for you. You know, Moses, you know, what does he know about angel of death? He lived in Midian for like 40 years. You know, he's a little cuckoo in the head. He even talked about a burning bush. No, Dad, put the blood on the doorposts. I'm telling you, the firstborn son is going to make sure Dad puts the blood on the doorpost. There's no other way. Isn't it just as insane when people say to us, how can you say Jesus is the only way? How could you say that the blood on the cross is not sufficient? You need to trust God completely. It's not unfair to say that Jesus is the only way. It is loving to say that Jesus is the only way. Why would I tell you not to put the blood on the doorpost if you're going to be dead in the morning? I'm going to tell you, unless the blood of Jesus, the work of forgiveness, is painted on the door of your life, the angel of death is coming. You need to trust God completely. He is the only way. And then Hananiah reminded us, don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise your faith. We live in a culture where it's not acceptable. I mean, what do you mean? You believe? I mean, if Daniel could pray at an open window in pagan Babylon, can't you pray when you go out to dinner after church? Or are you ashamed? Don't compromise your faith. As Paul told the Romans, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't compromise your faith. Don't live one way on Sunday and then tomorrow until next Sunday morning live any way you doggone want. Daniel and his three friends were distinguished amongst the Babylonian people because they did not compromise their faith. Even kings noticed that. And that brings me to this point. Live your life with integrity. People will notice a difference. Live your life with integrity. People will notice a difference. Do you know what integrity is? It's kind of a math word. You know, integers? Integers? Is that how you say it? Integers? Integers. That's a funny word to say. Integers. You know, those are the numbers that all line up. Integrity means everything in your life lines up. You know, some people without integrity, they say one thing, but nothing lines up with what they say. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But I'm just as rotten to the core the rest of the week. I look good on Sundays. No. Everything needs to be lined up. Integrity. Integrity. We were talking about this yesterday in the men's Bible study too. Don't say you follow Jesus if he hasn't made a difference in your life. Integrity. Are you straight? Are you aligned to him? And when that happens, people will notice a difference. Matter of fact, Peter says, when people notice a difference, they will ask you for the reason for the hope that you have. You want to be an effective witness, an effective evangelist, an effective sharer of the good news? It's not about how much theology you know. It says your life line up with him. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and pioneer of our faith. Because it's easy to get out of alignment when we're not looking to him. Live your life with integrity. People will notice a difference. And here we are in this nation. What a time in which we live. Who would have ever dreamt living in a nation like this at this time? God's grace can affect the nation. God's grace. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they made an impact on a pagan nation. You know what? Congress is not going to solve any problems. I mean, we know that, right? We know that. When God's people, as few as we are, when we live with integrity, when we live without compromise, when we trust God completely, a nation can be changed, a community can be changed. We need to get out there. We need to get out of the holy huddle and be there. We need to be speaking out with love and compassion to people, showing kindness. God's grace can affect the nation. This is a pagan nation. Some of you might disagree with me on that, but it is a pagan nation. It's a pagan nation. But God has a remnant. God has a people like you and me who can pray, can serve, can make a difference. Not with yelling, not with screaming, but with love and kindness and mercy. Daniel and his friends, they trusted God. They didn't compromise their faith. They lived a life with integrity. And by God's grace, he used those four men, to make an impact on an empire. Imagine what he would do with all of us if we could follow the lessons from those cloud members, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Daniel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the lesson of these four young men who were taken from their homes. They probably thought their lives were over, but they were just beginning. Help us to be like them. Learn from their lessons as we run the race marked out for us. Help us all to trust you, even when it's tough, even when we might be threatened with furnaces or lions. Help us not to compromise our faith, but be true and straight, living lives with integrity so people notice the difference. and by God's grace use us to affect our nation, our community, the people around us in our schools or workplaces. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.